I'm going to try to do something this morning that's I've never done this before, and I think it's I was kind of scared when I first got the idea from the Lord. I'll see how it goes. I'm going to invite you into a place in my life that's extremely intimate and very close. A topic that's been on my heart for years, and especially over the last few months. I want to share a scripture with you, a chapter that I want my daughter to come up and quote with me. She agreed to do that if I would let her participate in another way. We also want to share with you a children's story called Owl Moon. And I won't read the story to you because every time I have read it, and that's well over 100 times, I've wept. And I wouldn't expect anything different today. So I'm going to let my daughter read it to you. And then, God willing, if we can get the audio piece working, have it read to you by the, I think by the author at the end. But I want you to try to associate the text of Scripture that we're going to quote and the story. And then I'm going to explain to you what I think the association is and what it means to me. And one of the most powerful concepts I think that God, that Christianity has to offer to us, which I think is not very well understood or discussed. So if you would join me, Mia, see if we can get the... It's working here. All right, you ready? All right, 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, showing to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Good job. Okay. You're back up. You want to sit on the chair or on the stage or up here? Yeah. I think I'll hold this for you and see how it goes. All right, you can go to the next slide. And then swap over to the, are you using the full long one? Okay, we'll do the story now.
Owl Moon by Jane Yolen, illustrated by John Schoenher. It was late one winter night, long past my bedtime, when Pa and I went owling. There was no wind, the trees stood still as giant statues, and the moon was so bright the sky seemed to shine. Somewhere behind us a train whistle blew, long and low, like a sad, sad song. I could hear it through the woolen cap Pa had pulled down over my ears. A farm dog answered the train, and then a second joined in. They sang out, trains and dogs, for a real long time. And when their voices faded away, it was as quiet as a dream. We walked on towards the woods, Pa and I. Our feet crunched over the crisp snow, and little gray footprints followed us. Pa made a long shadow, but mine was short and round. I had to run after him every now and then to keep up, and my short, round shadow bumped after me. but I never called out. If you go owling, you have to be quiet. That's what Paul always says. I had been waiting to go owling with Paul for a long, long time. We reached the line of pine trees, black and pointy against the sky, and Pa held up his hand. I stopped right where I was and waited. He looked up, as if searching the stars, as if reading a map up there. The moon made his face into a silver mask. Then he called, "Hoo, hoo, hoo," the sound of a great horned owl. "Hoo, hoo, hoo." Again he called out, and then again. After each call, he was silent, and for a moment we both listened, but there was no answer. Pa shrugged. I shrugged. I was not disappointed. My brothers all said sometimes there's an owl and sometimes there's not. We walked on. I could feel the cold, as if someone's icy hand was palmed down on my back and my nose. The tops of my cheeks felt cold and hot at the same time. But I never said a word. If you go owling, you have to be quiet and make your own heat. We went into the woods. The shadows were the blackest things I had ever seen. They stained the white snow. My mouth felt furry over the scarf, for the scarf over it was wet and warm. I didn't ask what kinds of things hid behind black trees in the middle of the night. When you go owling, you have to be brave. Then we came to a clearing in the dark woods. The moon was high above us. It seemed to fit exactly over the center of the clearing, and the snow below it was whiter than milk in a cereal bowl. I sighed, and Pa held up his hand at the sound. I put my mittens over my scarf, over my mouth, and listened hard. And Pa called out, "Hoo, hoo, hoo, hoo." I listened and looked so hard my ears hurt and my eyes got cloudy with the cold. Pa raised his face to call out again, but before he could open his mouth, an echo came threading its way through the trees. "Hoo, hoo, hoo." Pa almost smiled. Then he called back, "Hoo, hoo," just as if he and the owl were talking about supper or about the woods or the moon or the cold. I took my mittens off the scarf off my mouth, and I almost smiled too. The owl's call came closer, higher, from high up in the trees on the edge of the meadow. Nothing in the meadow moved. All of a sudden, an owl shadow, part of a big tree shadow, lifted off and flew right over us. We watched silently with heat in our mouths, the heat of all those words we had not spoken. The shadow hooted again. Pa turned on his big flashlight and caught the owl just as it was landing on the branch. For 1 minute, 3 minutes, maybe even 100 minutes, we stared at one another. Then the owl pumped its great wings and lifted off the branch like a shadow without sound. It flew back into the forest. "Time to go home," Pa said to me. I knew then I could talk. I could even laugh out loud, but I was a shadow as we walked home. When you go owling, you don't need words or warm or anything but hope. That's what Pa says, the kind of hope that flies on silent wings under a shining owl moon.
Well, I think why that story just touches something really deep inside of me. I didn't have a real close relationship with my earthly father. And this has become, for me, an illustration or a kind of a tool that I can use to understand what fellowship with a loving father might be like. And it evokes in me a desire and a longing for intimate fellowship with God that's deeper than words can express. And so I'm offering it to you as part of my experience as an illustration or a parable of fellowship that might also be useful to you. We could go to the third slide in the... There we go, great. The concept of fellowshipping with God, it's a kind of a mysterious concept, and it's woven throughout the scripture. From the very beginning, we see God coming down into the Garden of Eden to walk with Adam in the cool of the day. And in the story we read in Genesis, Adam has already fallen and sinned. And immediately his fellowship with God is broken. He is in the presence of God, but he has no fellowship with God. He's hiding from God. And even when God comes and finds him, when he's calling out, "Where are you?" Adam, he's there physically, but the communion and the fellowship between them is broken. And through the scripture, in the tabernacle, in Yeshua, in the ecclesia, in the assembly, in the congregation of the saints, even in this concept like Noah's Ark, God is continuing to reach out to human beings who don't want to be in his presence, who don't want to be in fellowship with him, and he wants to be in fellowship with them. It seems like it should be the other way around, that God should not want to be in fellowship with us, and that we are the ones who should want to be in fellowship with him, but it's broken and it's upside down and it's backwards. I am coming to see that fellowship with God is the central theme of the Bible. It's more important than theology in a concept in and of itself. It's more important than salvation as a concept in itself. It's more important than Israel or evangelism or worship or prayer or works or holiness. It seems to me to be the goal of all of these things. Because if you have all of these other things and you are not in fellowship with God, then what really do you have? God's message to you and to me this morning is that he wants you to experience him in your life. And he wants you to experience your life with him. And God wants to experience you in your life. That is why you have a life. That's why there's a world, a creation, a devil. That's why there's sin. That's why there's salvation. That's why doctrine is important. What you believe about God affects the way that you interact with him. And that's why spiritual warfare is important, because the enemy is after your fellowship with God. So let's look at a definition. What fellowship is. If you think about the word, you think of fellows in a ship. People that are in the midst of an adventure, that are in close proximity to one another, experiencing each other. It's more than that, though. It's friendly relationship, intimacy, companionship, unity and togetherness. It has the concept of alignment, but it also has the concept of ongoing experience with someone, where you're not just in the experience with that person, you are experiencing that person in the experience. So my definition is a fellowship is experiencing each other with a common heart in the context of an adventure. This communion is not necessarily a wordy type of thing. It doesn't involve a lot of words. An example would be my son and I when we were dancing. There are no words. But I feel a connection between us when we are dancing, and he feels the same. It's not that we have to say something to one another. It's like this little girl in the story. She doesn't say a word throughout the whole thing, but she experiences an intense communion with her Father, an intense fellowship with Him. And I think that's a picture of how often our fellowship with God should be. If we look at the Greek, we have the word koinonia. That appears 20 times in the Old English Version, or 25 times, I guess. No. How does it go here? Looks like 20 times it's translated, 20 times, 12 it's translated fellowship. 4 times it's translated communion, communicate. The ideas of association, partnership. The idea of being in the mutual experience with someone, mutual participation in an experience. It's two-sided. It's embedded in the characters and in the dispositions of those who are involved. It's not an external thing, it's an internal thing. You can be physically in someone's presence and not have fellowship with them if you're not aligned with them. A second word, which is the root word behind koinonia, is koinonos, which is the idea of a partaker or a partner. It's on the next slide. A person who's joined with you in an activity. So this root word points us to activity and orientation. Let's also look at what fellowship is not. Fellowship is not worship or praise by itself. We just experienced a powerful season of worship and praise. But where was the God of the universe to you during that experience? Was He sitting on a throne far away in heaven? Or was He closer than your breath? Was He closer than your thought? You can admire a person from a distance, but do you enjoy their company? That's the difference between worship and fellowship. And if you are not in constant fellowship with God, and this is available to you, and God is not the problem, then what are you worshiping? Are you worshiping an experience? Are you worshiping an image that you have made, like the pagans do? They create idols. They worship God from a distance. How can you test your experience to see if it's genuine, if you are fellowshipping with God, or if you are sort of approaching Him like the unsaved. Let's look at some models of fellowship. Earthly pictures, a husband and wife. What would you think of a husband and wife that said, we have really great fellowship one day a week, but during the week we really don't interact much? It's not possible, is it? You would say of a husband and wife, you guys are not experiencing each other on this one thing a week. I don't know what you're doing, but you're not enjoying each other. If you're not enjoying each other all the time, how do you just enjoy somebody one day a week? How do you have fellowship with someone one day a week? A parent-child relationship is in our story, a father and a daughter, or a son. People who are close friends, even gangs, experience this concept of fellowship. It's not constrained to being in a good environment. It can be in a bad environment as well. But due to the brokenness of our culture and of sin as it dwells in creation, many of these earthly pictures are broken for us. We can't look at our relationship with our Father and understand what fellowship is. We don't have close friends. We may feel isolated. Maybe our children have turned against us or not aligned with us in some way. Friends betray us. And so The enemy sows lies into our experience through this brokenness. And so when you're treated badly by another person, the enemy is there to say, God does not care. God's standing back with his arms folded, and he's just watching, and he doesn't really care. And those lies penetrate very deeply into us, into our psyche, our subconscious, and it makes it nearly impossible to fellowship with God. And we want to keep him at a distance because we don't trust him, and we don't know him, and we've believed lies about him that are untrue. But let's take a look at this concept of the tabernacle. Now, what would you do if you had the opportunity to visit the real temple, if it was rebuilt, and to be in the priesthood, and to go into the tabernacle, and to dwell there, and experience God there? What would that be like? Or what if you could walk with Yeshua and you could see him raise the dead and feed the 5,000? I'm beginning to think that the tabernacle itself is just a picture of something. It's just a way, one of the hundreds of ways that God is reaching out to you and to me to tell us that he wants to dwell with us. And Yeshua said, in this place is one greater than the tabernacle. And then he said, it is expedient for you that I go away, because what you have available to you now is much more precious than a physical tabernacle or a physical relationship with Yeshua. Much more precious than that. And if you're missing that, if you are thinking, boy, if I could just go back to the tabernacle, or if I could just be with Yeshua physically, you are completely missing what God is trying to show you. Completely missing it. Let's go to the next slide, please. So we've kind of looked at the concept of fellowship being central, a central theme in the scripture. We looked at what fellowship is. So let's look at some of the properties of fellowship and fellowship with God and what it's like, what the scripture says about it. The first thing is that it's good. I must confess, when I first sought God, I did not seek fellowship with him. I was running from the lake of fire. And it didn't matter where I needed to run to get away from that. That's where I was going. And running towards God is the only way. So that's what sort of drove me to him. And I'm so disappointed that I pursued him for that reason, because he is so good. Amen. Whatever it takes is good, but getting to God and understanding that fellowship with God is good, whatever he has to do to get you there, ask him to do it. David says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. The little girl in Owl Moon, she says, I've been waiting to go owling with Pa for a long time. This was not just something that was casual to her. She wanted this. She pursued it. She longed for it. And here we see the psalmist says, one thing. I just want one thing from God. I want one thing. I want to dwell. I want to dwell in your house. I want to behold you. I want to inquire. I want to experience. Can you physically dwell in the temple all the days of your life? You can't do that. No one can. No one ever has. Beyond the concept of a physical temple, this is where you and your spirit and God are joined together in such a way that you have become the temple, and that he is dwelling in you, in Yeshua. and that you are constantly with him in a way that no one in the physical temple could ever have been with him. You dwell in the Holy of Holies all the time. You don't just go in one day a year with the blood of an animal. You dwell in the presence of the eternal God, and you are enjoying him. This is what the psalmist pursued. This is why the pearl of great price is of such great price. Next slide, please. Fellowship with God is not just good, it's your right. You are called into the fellowship of Yeshua by the Father when you were born again. It's just not a privilege, it's an inheritance. It's the right of every child to enjoy a loving father. You don't earn this right. It's yours by birth. If you have come to know with absolute certainty, with supernatural certainty, that Yeshua's death is your death, that Yeshua's righteousness is your righteousness, and that you are as safe from the wrath of Adonai as Yeshua himself, if you've come to know that solely because or on the grounds of what Yeshua did for you on the cross, then you are a child of the Most High. And fellowship with God is your right. If you don't know this, if you think there's something you can do or need to do to become a child of God, it's not your right. Not just any kid can go owling with his father. He took his kids. It was their right. They didn't have to do anything to earn that. Without being a child of God, God will always be a distant being. And even sometimes when you are born again, you've learned by habit to treat him as a distant being. And that's what hopefully he wants to overcome today. Fellowship with God is also evangelistic. If we come over to the next slide. It's a mystery. This fellowship with God. And at the core of evangelism should be the concept of offering people the opportunity to be in fellowship with the eternal God. This should be encouraged not only in the lost, but among ourselves as well as a community. That we would encourage and model fellowship with God, with each other. And this fellowship is not an external mechanical thing. It's part of the adventure of our everyday life. As we live our life out before others in fellowship with God, we can say to others, we can speak to others a witness of something that's born of our experience and of our closeness with God. And it will have more vibrance and more strength. If your testimony before others is learned from someone else, if it springs from duty, then it will be weak and it will be pale. We see the mystery of the fellowship with God in the garden. We see it in the tabernacle. We see it in the temple. And we see it in the New Jerusalem in the end, that God's purpose is to dwell with us. Next slide, please. So fellowship with God is core to our life. It's central. You look at Paul, his orientation, his disposition, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. He's stating that he's willing to suffer with God as part of this experience, part of this adventure. And if he's stating it in this extreme, it's the pleasure and the routine and all of it is combined. He's not just saying it's in fellowship. He's saying that every aspect of his life, all of it is open to God, and God is experiencing with him his joys and his routines and his sorrows. When you share your life with God, you see things more from his perspective. And you perceive that you are not alone. I used to go traveling, I'd be sent away on business to Brussels or to South Africa or to Singapore. And you know, going alone, it's just not that much fun. But if you're going with someone, it's 100 times more enjoyable. And you may feel isolated and alone in your experience of your life. There may be hardships that are pressing you, difficulties. And the enemy is constantly telling you God doesn't care. But the reality of it is that God is experiencing it right along with you. When Yeshua came to Paul, he said, "Why do you persecute me?" There's no innocent person or innocent suffering that's ever occurred where God was not wounded, primarily and foremost. And the enemy doesn't want you to see that. He doesn't want you to hear that. He wants you to think that God just stood by and watched it happen. But it's just not true. God's rage and God's disappointment and God's fury of all the awful things that have happened. There are times when he gives them to you as a gift so that you can enter into his suffering and understand his suffering with him. And if you carry this alone, if you carry your suffering as alone, then it's a curse and not a gift. And how can you be thankful for it? How can you in truth thank God for something? He says, give thanks always for all things. Until you can see that it is a gift to you to help you to participate with God in his sufferings, you won't see the purpose of it and you won't understand and you'll be bitter and you'll be alienated from God, which is exactly what the enemy wants to do through suffering. Don't let him do that to you. Ask God how he suffered when you suffered. I can think of something happening to one of my children, how I would feel. How much more so would God feel when his children are oppressed or hurt? When you share your life with God, you not only enter into his experience of your life, which is a lot better than your experience, alone, apart from him, you give God something. You give God the joy of blessing you and enjoying you. And if you're not in fellowship with God, you're robbing God of that joy. The joy of enjoying you, his creation in you. And if you knew how much he wants to enjoy you and be with you every second of every day, you wouldn't push him away. You wouldn't hide from him. And when the enemy comes with a temptation, say no. Next slide. The neat thing about fellowship with God is that it's very simple. This isn't something that you have to have gone to seminary to understand. He calls us to become as little children. Because in the place of a little child, that's where you understand how to relate to a loving father. And the enemy is constantly trying to complicate and corrupt and hide things. But this fellowship thing is not complicated. The little girl that goes owling with her father, she does not have to understand the anatomy of the owl. She doesn't have to know why the snow crunches under her feet when she walks on it. She doesn't have to know all about her father's work or his history or his ancestry. She just has to love him and be obedient to him. And fellowship occurs. The last thing I want to tell you about fellowship with God The next slide, to me, is amazing. This is possible for you. Now, in 1 John 1, John begins with this sort of preamble, if you will. And he says, John, me, and my apostle friends, guess what? The one that was from the beginning, we heard him. We saw him with our eyes. We studied him. Our hands reached out and touched him. The word, the expression of life from God. And this life, he says, was manifested, and we saw it, and we want to tell you, we want to bear witness, and we want to show you this eternal expression of life that was with the Father and was shown to us. He says, what we've seen and heard, we declare to you. I want you to really understand what he's trying to say here, that you can have fellowship with him along with us. What John is saying here is that the same thing that's available to me is available to you. The fact that I was there physically doesn't make any difference at all. Otherwise, he would say, well, you can't have fellowship with us, but you can have a kind of fellowship, but we just have this advantage because we were there. You just don't get any sense of that from John. Nothing like that. He is saying you can come to the same place that I go, the same place, and have the same fellowship. You can have fellowship with God just like me. Now, John was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at supper. He was the one that Jesus gave his mother to. This man, if anybody could say, I have a special place, he would say it. But he doesn't. He says, you can have the same thing that I have. And I think that's awesome that God chose John to say this. Because he's telling you, look, if you're not in intimate, close fellowship with God, the problem isn't with God. The problem's with you. And that's a good thing to understand. If the problem's with me, I can do something about it. If the problem's with God, I'm stuck. If it's something I've got to learn, some complicated stuff I've got to go through, then I got to go study, figure it out, whatever. It's just not like that. It's simple. It's available. You just have to want it. And you have to understand it's there and how to get it. So that's what I want to show you. God is after fellowship. This is an amazing thing. Next slide, please. What does God need from you? What does he want from you? What do you have to give him that he doesn't have? Why does he want to have fellowship with you? He's not any happier. He can't be any happier or more content than he is. He's complete. He's whole. He's not coming to you out of a sense of need. And there's nothing you can give him that he wants. It's his pleasure to reveal himself to you and share himself with you and enjoy you. It's that simple. It's like a father and a daughter. She doesn't have to do anything to be a daughter. She is a daughter. She just has to enjoy her place as a daughter. He seeks your company. It's an amazing thing. Just like he did with Adam after he fell. If he's pursuing Adam in the garden after he fell, is he not pursuing you? He's not coming to get something. He's coming to give you something. And it's his pleasure and his joy to experience you and to experience your life with you. That's his gift to you. The life course that he has called you to and given you, your life experiences are a gift. And they are the vehicle in which you are to experience and enjoy the Father and in which he has a mind to enjoy you. Why does the father take his daughter owling? Does he take her because he wants to see the owl? No. He is delighted in his daughter's delight. And in this experience that they share together. This is so important that this is what the battle in your life is all about. Next slide, please. The enemy has a single goal, and that is to disrupt your fellowship with God. In doing that, he steals from you your life, and he steals from God your life. Just like he did in the garden. The serpent is after your fellowship with God. His delight is when you're hiding with him in the darkness, apart from your father. And what sin is his favorite? Anyone that'll work. You're too busy? Too soft? Too afraid? You love the world? You pursue the things of the world? It's gossip, lust, you name it. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything you'll fall for will work fine. How much darkness does it take to break your fellowship with God? It says in 1 John, in him is no darkness at all. If you cling to any form of darkness, you will break your fellowship with God. God will not have fellowship with anyone who is clinging and holding on to and persisting in any kind of lie or any kind of sin. Now, that's not to say you have to be perfect to have fellowship with God. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, are you clinging? Are you intentionally persisting and hanging on to any kind of a lie or any kind of sin? If you are, you believe some lie of the enemy, doesn't matter what it is, and you cannot have fellowship with God in that condition. You may think that you are. I mean, the enemy is really good at deceiving us, and we may have experiences that indicate to us that maybe we are in fellowship with God, even though we're hanging on to the darkness. But this God that we're having fellowship with isn't the God of heaven. There's a God of this world who he loves to have fellowship with us. And he likes for us to not know it. He's a deceiver. And this is what the battle is all about. Temptation, distractions, and lies. Wrong doctrine, heresy. Persecution, wounds, trauma. And the enemy sows the lies into your spirit and into your mind and into your heart. For the purpose of breaking your fellowship with God, destroying you and robbing God of his gift to you in your life. Next slide, verse 17, or slide 17. I'm sorry, back up one. I think you're ahead of me. There we go. It is possible to have fellowship with the enemy. Paul says he doesn't want us to have fellowship with the enemy, which is a good thing. But it indicates that it is possible. And it's interesting to me that he brings this up in the context of a pattern of worship. This is specifically in the context of an early believer going to an idol temple and participating in the pagan orientation of worship. But this is not just written for them. If our concept of worship today is pagan, if we are thinking in a pagan way about God and about worship, those are lies. And we can be in fellowship with the enemy and not understand this and not know it. Are you trying to woo God into your life as if he's not interested? Do you have some perception about him that you have to do something? You have to work up some kind of emotional experience? Are you trying to get him to bless you in some way? Are you going after him via some kind of ritual or external mechanistic thing? Are you trying to use some kind of device or amulet or charm? Do you think that if you make some kind of great personal sacrifice, then God might be interested in you? Do you think if you worship in a certain style or belong to some type of religion or community that that's going to do it? That's all pagan. All that thinking, all of it is pagan. Because it starts with the premise that God's not interested and you got to do something to get him to want to be with you and that he's the problem and not you. But that's not how it is. If the fellowship is broken, he didn't go anywhere. And he's not saying no. All he says no to is darkness. That's it. And you can woo him all you want, and if you're clinging on to your darkness, he's not coming. There's no fellowship when you cling to some lie or some darkness. But the enemy is a master, absolute master at deceiving, and that's what he does. And so I'm asking you, examine yourself and look at your life and understand where you are with the Father. And if you're not where you want to be, then change your mind and pursue him. How does fellowship with God work? Next slide, please. It's so simple. As soon as John gets us setting us up with this amazing principle that God is after fellowship with us and that he has fellowship with God and he's inviting us into this fellowship, here's what he says in the next couple of verses. It's an unbroken train of thought in 1 John 1. He says, this is the message of everything we heard from Yeshua, and everything we know from Torah, and everything we've ever learned about God. This is the message that we have heard from him, and we're declaring to everyone that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no compromise with darkness in the Father, none. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we are walking in, clinging to, abiding in, willfully perceiving, persisting in any form of darkness, we are lying and we are not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we don't have to try to do anything to have fellowship with God. It occurs. This is an amazing thing to me. It's not in our rituals. It's not in our theology. It's not in our priestly access to God. It has to do with one thing. What is the orientation of my life? Am I oriented towards the truth? And am I pursuing the truth? And am I clinging to the truth? Or am I oriented, away from the truth in any area, clinging to that darkness and wanting to persist in that? That's what it boils down to. It's so simple. And it has to do with you, not him. You can think that you're having fellowship with God, but here's how you test it. If what you think is fellowship with God can be disrupted or diluted or quenched by any truth, some truth that you don't like, or if this experience that you're having is rooted or based in any kind of lie, it isn't fellowship with God. It's fellowship with someone else. And I'm not saying you got to be perfect or you have to understand all the theology. Remember, I said it's simple, and it is simple. It is a matter of orientation and what you cling to, what you are willing to persist in. It's pagan to think that we can do or need to do anything external to have fellowship with God other than pursue the light and the truth, which is where God is. That's what John is saying. So next slide, please. Fellowship with God exists if and only if. This is the only condition. It's a necessary and sufficient condition to fellowship with God is walking in the light. So walking in the light obviously is something that we need to understand what this means. I understand it as loving what God loves. Truth in all of its forms. Yeshua came, and before Pilate, he said, "For this purpose I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." And it's all about truth in all of its forms, everywhere that you can find truth, in every arena. Is it the truth that you're after? Is it God's law? God's law is basically the basic source of truth, but there's truth in all of life's circumstances. There are situations wanting to understand the situation in truth and not just the first whatever anybody says about some particular thing. It has to do with loving God, loving yourself, loving others, being transparent, not hiding, loving wisdom, loving sincerity. I mean, these are all things that God loves. The little girl in the story, I don't know if you remember, but when her father shrugs, she shrugs. How do you tell when someone almost smiles? And she almost smiles too. She's arrested by the slightest motion of his hand. She's focused on him. She's aligned with him. How are you with God? How are you aligned with him? What if this little girl is rebellious? She's not going to be quiet. She wants to do it her way. Or she believes something awful about her father, and she doesn't think he's going to protect her. He's going to take her out of the woods and abandon her. Is she going to have any fellowship when she goes owling with her father? Zero. She can go through the motions, but there will be no fellowship. But this little girl loves what her father loves. She loves her father, and she's letting him guide, and she's getting to experience something amazing because she's aligned with him. And this is how it is in our relationship with God and in our life's experience. If we're not aligned with him, we're just going to miss it. And you may find that your heart is not aligned with God in loving a certain thing. And so this is a good thing to discover when your heart is not aligned. You say, okay, God, you're showing me an area where I'm not aligned with you. So what do you do then? Do you give up and you say, well, I guess fellowship with God isn't going to happen. I can't have this. No. If you will just let go of it and not cling to it and say, hey, God, I'm willing for you to change my heart so that I love what you love. I'm yielded to you. I don't want to hang on to a lie. And I'm struggling with this. I mean, that's exactly the posture that keeps you in the light. It's not that you have to be completely clean or understand everything. It's not about that. It's about what you're clinging to and what you must have. Next slide, please. It's not only loving what God loves, it's hating what God hates. Lies, wrong teaching, wrong doctrine. The world and its ungodliness, hating rebellion, cloaking and hiding, the sowing of discord and those who promote strife, to hate that, to hate hypocrisy, to not be malicious towards someone who's doing this, but to hate the behavior and the disposition that goes that way in ourselves and in others. Next slide, please. This fellowship with God is a simple thing, but it is easily broken. It's broken by yielding to the flesh. Any kind of rebellion or lust or enmity, carelessness, foolishness, apathy. This is a kind of darkness. This is a form of darkness, yielding to the flesh. And it's like in the story, if this little girl is just disobedient as a manner of life. She just wants to play with her Barbies and watch TV. She doesn't want to go owling. It's cold and it's late. She's going to miss everything. Suppose she's boy crazy and she just can't keep her mind off boys and she's just not paying attention as she's following her father. What if she's always talking? You're never going to see an owl. She's just going to be a total disaster. What if she's afraid of being cold, or she's focused on this itchy, cold, late night thing, and this overcomes her, and she's not able to get past that? This is all fleshy, kind of lack of orientation with the Father. And what if she gives up when there's not immediate success? She doesn't get to see the owl. She doesn't continue to cooperate, even though it looks like it isn't going to be successful. She says, sometimes there's an owl, and sometimes there isn't. But it's not really about the owl. It's about the Father. And if you're in it for an outcome, you need God to bless you in a certain way. You've got to have something from God. You're missing it. You've sold this pearl of great price for some trinket, because the Father is what you should be after. Next slide, please. This fellowship with God is broken by believing lies about the Father and about ourselves. This is where doctrine and trauma come into play. What is the little girl's experience if she doesn't really know this guy up front is her father? She's not really sure if she's his kid. How does that affect her ability to have fellowship with him? What if she's trying hard to be his daughter? She doesn't understand that you just can't do that. You're either born a daughter or you aren't. What if she thinks her father abused her? Or that he's unfaithful or foolish? How is she going to trust him to guide her through the snow into the woods at night? She's going to be terrified. She's not going to be having any fellowship with him. What if she thinks her father will abandon her if a wolf or a bear comes? Or that if he's just going to take her out there and leave her and not bring her home? If she had believed any of those lies, would fellowship be possible? No. She would just be following along in the snow. It would look the same, but there would be no fellowship. So the enemy is sowing lies in your experience about the Father for the purpose of breaking your fellowship. He's telling you things about the Father that aren't true. And you need to identify what those things are and deal with them before your Father. He's telling you that God hates the things that he loves and that he loves the things that he hates. He's trying to twist and pervert your understanding of God. Don't let him do it. And when you are not aligned with him in something and you are struggling with something, this is where the healing, this eye salve that it talks about in Revelation, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Allow God to heal this brokenness and this inner trouble. Next slide, please. Walking in the light is the key. So what is light? You need to identify what light is. Ephesians says, whatsoever does make manifest is light. All throughout the Torah, the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Light is the thing that uncovers your darkness. The commandments of God uncover your darkness. And godly reproof and godly instruction uncovers your darkness. And if you don't love these things, that's an indication that you are loving your darkness. You don't want it to be exposed, and you're clinging to it. And in that case, you cannot have fellowship with God. Is there a command that you don't like? Do you resent people who tried to give you godly instruction? This is an indication of a wrong orientation. It cannot be changed on one day a week. It is an orientation of your life. And it robs the Father of fellowship with you. And it robs you of your life in experiencing it in God. Next slide, please. Also identify your darkness. When light comes into the world and men love darkness rather than light, it's because their deeds are evil. Those that do evil, they hate the light and they don't come to the light. So do you avoid the truth or a command from God? Or an instruction from God? Is there something that you just don't want to hear? Is there a time in your life or an activity that you engage in which you hide from him and you avoid him? Or that you fear being exposed to him in? This is God's way of helping you see your darkness. And we all have darkness in some way or other. And God is in the process of showing me areas where I need to be healed and cleaned. And I try to take a position when I get shown some darkness, I don't resent it and run from it. I'm saying, thank you. And I let go of that darkness. I say, okay, deal with me on this one. Take it from me. I may not be willing to let it go, but I'm always willing for him to make me willing to let it go. Always. Whatever you've got to do, whatever you've got to do to get this thing out of me, you have my permission to do it. That is the posture of being in the light. It's not a perfect person. It's a person that is willing only to cling to one thing, and that is God, and to let everything else go. And if you will cling to him, he will show you where your darkness is, as it makes sense, without destroying you. And you let go of one thing at a time, and it's a process and it's growth, but it doesn't mean during that process you can't have fellowship with him, or none of us would. So John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He isn't saying you have to be sinless to be in fellowship with God. He says you have to be in the light. And you can have sin that you aren't aware of or that you're not clinging to and be there. But you can't cling to anything like that and be in the light. You can't do it. So you have to let it go. And when you do let it go, do you know what you get in return? You don't get nothing. You get everything. You get it all. The enemy has told you that God's not worth having fellowship with, and you need to cling to this darkness because that's where your life is, and it's all a lie. It's all a lie. He just makes it look so good. Next slide, please. Your darkness may be profound. When God begins dealing with you and you start letting go of stuff, he may show you got a long way to go. And that's okay. If you're starting from a place of apathy towards the truth, like the people in Laodicea, if you think that you're comfortable where you are, you're saying you're rich, you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing, you're not passionate about truth, and you're fine being there, God's first step is to tell you, hey, you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're so broken, you don't even know you're broken. And when God begins to show you something like that, don't be angry or run from him. Just say, thank you. You're taking me from a place which I hate anyway. Miserable. I really am. If I'm not with you, there's no contentment. There's no joy outside of fellowship with God. There isn't anything. And if you're living week to week for an experience or an hour or so, you're just missing so much. If you can't come to the shul on Shabbat morning, having been in fellowship with God and enjoying him, you are really missing something awesome if you're waiting for a worship experience one day a week. There is so much more than that, so much more. Next slide, please. When you see your darkness, don't hide like Adam did. Don't harden yourself like Pharaoh did. Don't deceive yourself like Balaam did. And don't sell yourself like Judas did. There's a real simple process that needs to go on here when you see your darkness. When Yeshua is standing outside of you, because you're holding on to some darkness and you hear his voice, you got to do one thing. And that's open the door. Now you can invite him in without opening the door, and he's not coming in. He's not going to kick down the door, and he isn't coming in where there's darkness. But if you open the door, which means you expose yourself to God, you become vulnerable to him, and you give him access to everything. Once he's in the door, he's in charge. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. You're not the boss anymore once he's in the door. You're not going to kick him out. You're not going to say no here, no there. He's in, he's there to stay, he's coming in. You're going to open the door and you're going to do that. You're going to say, everything, I'm not hiding anything. Anywhere else you want to go, anything you want to deal with, here I am. That's the posture of being in the light. And if you'll open the door, look at what he says he will do. He will come in, he will dine with you, and you with him. This is what you're after. Everything else you're clinging to, the enemy has told you that's what you need, but that's not what you need. This is what you need. You need to be dining with Yeshua in the core of your being all the time. And that's what he wants for you. It's not a mechanical thing, not a ritualistic thing. It's all about a posture of humility and openness and sincerity before him and pursuing him. So consider again this little story, Owl Moon. The story of a little girl who knows her father. Next slide, please. She knows some things. She knows who her father is, and she knows that he is her father, and she is his daughter. And she knows some things about her father that enable her to experience this adventure and have fellowship with her father. It's not complicated, but it is kind of fragile, and the enemy is going to try to break it. So you've got to know some basic things about your father, that he's good, that he loves you, that he's kind, that he's strong, benevolent. I mean, all these things. And if the enemy has sown lies in your experience about one of these things, just call it out to God. I don't really think that you're benevolent. I don't really think that you love me. I'm obviously wrong. Help me. That's the posture. So when you're studying a scripture and you're talking to people and you're looking, you're asking God to heal this, to show you. You know, Yeshua talks about sin like a mote in the eye. If you get a real splinter in your eye, a big one, and you pull it out, can you immediately see right away? No, you need some healing. And that's why he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Once you get the beam or the mote out, you need some healing. And so you need to go to God with these things, and you'll need to be able to identify them and go to him and have them cleaned up. So your practical theology, what you really think about God, is going to affect your ability to fellowship with him. Next slide. So it's not just what you believe, it's also what you do. If the little girl is not obedient to her father, there's going to be no fellowship. There's going to be no owl. If she's afraid or if she's apathetic, it won't happen. So you need to walk in obedience the best you know how. And trust him the best you know how. And be in hope that his intent is good. And when the enemy attacks these things again, you take it back to the Father and you say, I'm broken here. I need your help. And it may not be fixed overnight. I'm going to guarantee it won't be fixed overnight. But this is the Father's pursuit. It's not just you. The Father is interested in this. You put yourself in a posture like this, I can tell you, God responds. He wants this. He's after it. Next slide, please. She knows, she walks, and she loves. She loves her father. She seeks oneness with him in this adventure. And she endures discomfort. It may not be easy walking where God has called you to walk. A lot of times it's not easy. In preparing this message, I've been attacked in ways that I never thought I would be attacked. Hard. And without this, without applying what I'm telling you, I'd have fallen all to pieces. It's not the experience that the little girl loves. It's not the snow. It's not the woods. Not even the mystery. Not seeing the owl. That's not what she's after. She doesn't demand a particular outcome. She says sometimes there's an owl and sometimes there isn't one. And that's okay. I'm not disappointed. Your flesh will never never love the Father. Quit trying to make it love the Father. Let God kill it, put it away, bury it, and walk in the new man, the part of you that does love the Father, and let that part rule. And the next slide. Because she knows, and because she obeys, and because she loves, she finds something. She finds adventure, she finds mystery, wonder, excitement that's deeper than words can express. Daniel, do we have audio now for the, you think? All right, I'm going to go back and see if I can. An audio that would have been pretty cool, but it might be good to just go ahead and wrap up. We'll see if he can get it started and let you enjoy this story one more time, and if not, I'll just close. I'll go ahead and proceed, and we'll see if he gets it. Essentially, life is really about fellowship with God. In 1 John 2, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Everything about your life is about being in fellowship with God. Why are you praying when God already knows what things you have need of before you ask him? It's God inviting you to participate with him in the working out of his kingdom, in your own sanctification. It's a fellowship thing. He's calling you to participate with him. Why learn anything about God if it's just to win an argument? It's worthless. But if you're learning to enjoy a being and you're pursuing a being, that's worth something. Why are you working? Why are you serving? Is it because you want God to enjoy you, and you want to enjoy God in doing this? Are you trying to do it in order to become his child? Why suffer? Why be willing to suffer? It's seeing that God is willing to suffer and being willing to participate with him even in that. And when his glory will be revealed, you can be glad with him as a participant. I don't know. Many of you have not been in the military or been in a traumatic accident with someone else, but sometimes suffering with another person forms the strongest bond between two people that can be formed. People that go into battle together as soldiers, they come out and you can never separate them. People that go into train wrecks or airplanes together, they're friends for life because they've gone through trauma together. Can you go through trauma with God and let him form this kind of bond with you? Can you see the trauma and the difficulty as a gift from him and know that he has a divine purpose in it for you? If you can get there, you can be victorious. It doesn't matter what the enemy throws at you. God's sovereign. He'll not throw anything to you that doesn't pass through his hand first. Nothing. You can go through it with him, and it will be a gift. Your life is all about fellowship with God. With that, you have everything. And without it, you don't have anything. Your life is a gift from God to you. Every experience is a gift that God has given you in which you can enjoy him in it. Every single minute counts. counts. Don't waste your life. In the joys and struggles and routines of your life, God purposes to reveal himself to you and to share himself with you so that you can enjoy him. Purpose to stay in constant fellowship with God that he may enjoy you. Abba, Father, do what you intend to do in the lives of your people. May they never, ever neglect or deny you, your right in them, to enjoy them, to love them, and to give them your experience of this life you've given to them. To me, I feel like such a baby here, Father. Help me, Lord, when you show me darkness, to not cling to anything except to you, to cling to no one except you. In Yeshua's name, amen.